The air conditioner's here. I was going to have to shed this jacket of this. It's hot. All right. Well, let me update you a little bit on Lisa. They made a trip. I don't know if it was yesterday or whenever, because there's 12 hours difference and all that stuff. Anyway, they're in Bangkok today, and which means now it's 1 o'clock in the morning there. And then they'll be leaving. We'll do this my time. Okay, our time. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock a.m. our time, which is 11 o'clock their time in the evening, they'll leave Bangkok and go to Tokyo, and then some other time from Tokyo, they'll make a 14-hour flight to Dallas. And then she'll spend the night down there. I'm sure have all kinds of energy. And then come back on Tuesday. So you understand we have factions in the church, as Dan said. We have purple faction, we have a pink faction, and we got what's the other one? What do you have on? Turquoise. I don't know colors. Anyway, so I said, well, I'm of the last clean shirt faction, so. There you go. So I was scheduled to be in Amarillo today, but just at the last minute, we changed it literally this morning. Janice called us and said, there's only going to be two of us, because the other ones that are there are either sick or can't come for various reasons. And to drive 2.5 hours up there and speak to two people, and drive 2.5 hours back, I don't think the best use of time. And she kind of said she felt the same way. So we're here for that. What I find amazing, though, is like we did the funeral, drove down to, last Sabbath, Robert and I went down to Odessa. So he did all the work. And then I spoke, and then we drove back. Then, Sunday rested up. Monday, drove down to Seminole, met, Herb and Joyce. Oh, what's your face? You know, Joyce. She'll hear about that. And then he drove me down the rest of the way, and then we kind of spent the afternoon there. And it was just amazing to see when I need to do something, I just have all the energy I need. And when I'm done, I die. So it's really amazing to see how that works. So even during the funeral, it got cloudy and the wind came up. It was perfect. So people said Carol liked it that way. It actually dropped a few raindrops on us. We didn't know what that was. People were asking, what is this moisture falling out of the sky? So anyway. But if you would, again, as you mentioned already, remember Olita. She's really going through a hard time. She's lost everybody of her siblings. And she has one brother left, but he has advanced Alzheimer's and he's in a rest home. In fact, that was one of the last things Carol did. Was within a couple of weeks of her dying, she got him into a rest home and got him lined out. So, and then her health finally did collapse on her. Okay. Well, this is going to be sort of an introduction to this next sermon I want to give. I want to talk next time. Whenever I'm here next, I have no idea what the schedule is. But whenever I speak here, the next time I want to cover the subject of the Jubilee and what that means and why God had it and what it can mean for us spiritually and so forth on various levels. But today I want to speak on a subject that won't seem like it connects at first, but it will, I hope, as we go through here. I'd like to talk a little bit about God the Father. Let's go to John 16. I have noticed my clothes shrunk a little bit this week, or last couple weeks. Lisa hasn't slept real well. She says I think this is a cultural thing there. The mattresses are not thick. They're pretty thin, and they're very hard. And she says you can lay on it, you can feel the springs coming through. Well, fortunately, she's not very big to start with, so it's not a whole lot of weight to displace. So what she did, instead of laying like this on the bed, you know, if this is the head and this is the feet, she lays this way down towards the feet, where it hasn't been pushed down so much. But she gets a little rest that way. So anyway, if you read, I know most of you have Facebook. She's got all kinds of pictures on Facebook, and I'll have some more when she gets back. Anyway, John 16. John 16, 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So we have a spiritual Father. That's the point I want to bring up. And the Scripture really talks about that. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And I want to show you some things about from the Father stems a lot of the characteristics of the family, for good or bad. If you have a good father, then a lot of the characteristics of the family will be strong in that way. And if you had a weak father, he's going to be that way, and so forth. And it does carry on through generations. So in this case, from a spiritual perspective, we couldn't have a better father. And so he's developing a family for us, and he is our father. Just a couple verses to reiterate this point. John 17, verse 6. I read these things to you so that you understand, he was introducing the concept that he has a family, that God has a family, and he wants to be the father of that family. He wants us to be his children, and that we are to follow that example, emulate that example. Verse 6, I have manifested your name, here he's praying to his father, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They're yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And that's the same thing for us. And so he has given us here this concept of a father. Now, Matthew 5, 45, we're going to kind of conclude this concept here that we want to, the importance that we have a heavenly father. Okay, what's the connection then for us? Matthew 5 and verse 45. Let me start at verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do you think God does that? He has enemies. Anybody who's not yet converted, and they're aliens from God, this is Paul who says they were once enemies of God. Does he love them? Does he treat them with love? Yeah. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Doesn't the Father do that to us? And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know about you, but that's contrary to my nature. Anyway, next verse. So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So, again, just as the Father does, he wants his children to emulate that example. So again, a father, for good or bad, is very instrumental in projecting his character, his mindset, if you will, his attitudes on the whole family. And that is for good or for bad. But he does want us to become. And let's go now to verse 48 here. Verse 48. Therefore, he reads through all these different things that we need to be doing to be like the Father. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall become perfect, as the Greek would read. It's an active tense. Become, I should say, future tense. You shall become just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or you become perfect. You become mature. You're in the process of becoming like the Father. Right? You're in the process of becoming like the Father. Matthew 6, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. Don't worry about every little thing financially and all those other things. Don't be like the hypocrites. See? You don't have to be like that. For your Father knows the things that you have needed before you ask. Then he gives a step model prayer talking about the Father. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you.
These are all concepts, again, that He wants His children to know
and to follow and to believe. Now, let's go to Matthew 7 and go to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just enough to have knowledge, but you have to be responding and living according to what the Father has taught us. So we're supposed to emulate the Father. We're supposed to emulate the Father, to be like our Father. And not just talk. You know how they, what do they call it today? You don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. You're supposed to do it. The Bible calls them works. The Father requires that. Real quickly here, Matthew 10, verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This is when they were persecuted in the first century. And I remember a fellow, he was in Wyoming. This was back in the 60s, and maybe in the early 70s, when the Vietnam War was going heavy, and he was applying for a conscientious objector in Wyoming. Not a whole lot of those. And this guy flunked his, I may have told you this story. He flunked his first speech in club. All of you guys know a club when you give your icebreaker. I mean, that should be the easiest one. Hello, my name is Tom. I was born at a very young age. You know, la, 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 la. He'd freeze. He just couldn't do it. He would just go blank. He'd start off pretty good and just go blank. He'd fail it time and time and time again. Now he's supposed to stand before the draft board, and they're all scowling at him, you know. Because in Wyoming in the 70s, you just didn't do that. It's still not very popular these days. So anyway, not trashing Wyoming. That's where my wife's from. It's a beautiful state. Anyway, they're very kind of that. You don't see that a lot there. Okay. Point is, he started, went up to before the draft board, nervous as can be. And they started asking him questions. And all he just says, it was amazing. Just things were coming out of his mouth, scriptures, and it was flowing great. He answered it. And you know what? He was granted conscientious objector, which is almost unheard of, especially at that point. But he says, then he had to go back and give a speech again in club, flunked again. So anyway, finally he did pass that. Finally he did pass that. But, you know, for some people, speaking, public speaking, they'd rather take a beating. All right, Matthew 10. Was I there? Okay, let's, verse 19. Verse 10, 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given you when you're at before the draft board. And that's a sort of a living example of that. Now the point is, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Again, this is a concept that we want us to learn as Christians, and we'll talk about this in more detail next sermon. But I want to introduce the subject here of the importance of Father. They help establish things. They help establish concepts, strengths in the family, characteristics in the family, again, for good or for bad. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Again, God is very aware of us. He's very aware of what we're doing, what's going in our minds. Now, I'm going to make a jump here, but I hope you'll follow with me. We have just celebrated the 4th of July, and with that in mind, I had this concept of what is liberty? And that's going to be my next sermon. Liberty ties in with the Jubilee year, but what is liberty? And then the celebration of the 4th of July, and I think tying in with all the things that are going on in the news and so forth and so on. And when we stop and think about, in a physical sense, the Father of our country. It's kind of a jump. God the Father, characteristics are set up that He wants to share with His people. Well, there's a father of the country which we had. We call him George Washington. I did notice while preparing for this, there is now a decided move to destroy anything good that the man ever did. To, you know, question it, besmirch it, make fun of it. They received some pretty insulting videos on YouTube about it. Now, again, you ask yourself, why would that be? Why would you want to insult and run down a founding father? I think his reputation is well documented and so on. Well, perfect? No. Make mistakes? Yes, who doesn't? But the point is, why would that be necessary to do that? Or whatever. You can name it. It could be religious beliefs. It could be whatever you want. You can make fun of the founding fathers. I've heard that they were fascists and that they were whatever kind of silly comments you want to make. And why would they call them fascists or socialists? And cold and unchristian in their approach to governing. Why would that be so that you can run down the founding principles of the country? So that everything they said and whatever they stood for can be besmirched and then rewritten. You rewrite history and refocus the whole culture. And that's going on big time. But we've called George Washington the father of the country. And here's what Benjamin Franklin spoke of him. And it's a little hard to read some of this language. It's a kind of little hangover of the 1611 type thing. He says, Mr. President, this is something he wrote. So June 28th, he submitted his famous motion for daily prayer in the convention. Now, to this day, they have daily prayer in the Congress. Now, the atheists of America have tried to stop it. All these groups. Again, why? Let's get the concept of God out of there. Let's get the concept of some kind of supernatural intervention. No, we don't need that. We just need ourselves, and we govern ourselves. We don't need that. And actually, it was Benjamin Franklin who introduced it in this little speech. The small progress we have made is, methinks, or I think, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. In this situation of this assembly, talking about the assembled group of who are the founding fathers of the nation, groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth. And again, this was called the political science at the time. They would call themselves political scientists. They studied all the different forms of government they could find, and they were all forms of tyranny, and they wanted to have a form of government that would break free of that tyranny. And they were fighting among themselves in the 13 colonies and sent their representatives to the Continental Congress, and they saw themselves as 13 different nations, see, totally independent of each other, and yet somehow had to bring it together. Anyway, and he says, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scramble, scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us. In other words, when the truth comes to us, how do we handle it? How is it, sir, that we have not heretofore hence thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? Why haven't we stopped and prayed about this? Now, again, Benjamin Franklin was considered probably the most irreligious person of all. Well, that was because he didn't go to church. Not necessarily because he didn't believe in God. He just found most churches a waste of time. But he's, anyway, in the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible and in danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. I was referring back to the Declaration of Independence when they first starting. Our prayers, sir, we heard, were heard, and they were graciously answered. And he goes on to say that they should start doing it, praying for guidance. This is really after the revolution, and the whole thing is about to fall apart. And they couldn't come to agreement. And he says, let's stop and let's pray. And I think, again, he got this notion from the father of the country, George Washington. We'll get into that in just a minute. Now, maybe that sounds hokey to some folks, because it's certainly not taught in schools anymore, that George Washington is the father of the country. And that he was offered the kingship of the United States. He was offered to be king, and he said no. And King George, was king when he was alive? King somebody. Think of King George. When he heard that George Washington had turned down being made king of the United States, I wish I could find it here. It's just thought from my head. Basically says, this is a man of uncommon character, basically what he said. You never hear of this in history, because it's always people grabbing power and building a little monopoly of people around them, and then dominating everybody around them to have this power. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. In fact, he finished his job as general and made him president. And then he went home to try and farm, and he was called the indispensable man. Colonies, everything was falling apart. Everybody respected him enough that if he could come, he could probably pull this thing together. His anarchy was about to overcome the colonies. And again, I don't want to get into all the history necessarily, but to show you that his character was a part of what became ingrained in the early days of the country. Was it perfect? No, because he wasn't perfect. But just trying to show you, as the father of the country, he did have huge impact on the early days of the country. And as the years have gone by, especially the last 75 years, all those things have been washed away. During the last Great Depression and so forth, this concept, a lot of these concepts that he believed, and not just him, but other founding fathers believed, are now being washed away. Let me just show you here from real briefly here. You know, it's sad when you your kids go to school these days. I think one of the most important classes, if you're a teacher and you could teach it and teach it correctly, but you probably wouldn't be allowed to, would be a good social studies or history teacher. If you really taught them the truth, of course the unions would throw you out, but nonetheless, if you really taught them these things, because our young people, they have no clue at all. They can't quite figure out when the Revolutionary War was, and was that the same thing as the Civil War? And was the Civil War really World War I? They don't have a clue. Most just have no clue at all. And again, when you have an uneducated, ignorant mass, they're open to any kind of input. For the father of the nation, we didn't have that to begin with. Didn't bring it with me. There's a little book that they use in the Dallas Public Schools. And it was part of their curriculum to graduate from high school. I don't know if it was one or two credits. Maybe I'll bring it next time if I think of it. And I'm telling you what, it was heavily biblically based. They had to learn all these names and different events in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, and give handwritten impressions of what they've read. And it was, I'm going through that and go, I don't know about that one. I'm going to have to go look. I mean, these people were truly educated, and what was the point to have an educated people? They started, again, public schools. I don't need to get off on all this, but they started public schools so that they could have people who could read the Bible. Now, if you talk in a public school about that today, you'll be fired, because those principles are gone now. But in the founding fathers, they wanted these things, and George Washington led that. Let me show you here. While historians regarded General Washington as the primary reason why America was able to win the war, Washington himself wasn't very victorious in battle. He lost most of the battles, but he won the most key ones. And again, it wasn't just, he'll tell you why. Washington himself saw a higher source of victory. Again and again, in letters to friends and acquaintances, governors and members of Congress, he reiterated his convictions that America was successful because God willed it so. In 1778, for example, he wrote Providence, this is how they would describe God in those days in their writings, has a claim to my humble and grateful thanks for its protection and direction of me through the many difficulties and intricate scenes which this contest has produced, in other words, the Revolutionary War, and for the involvement in our behalf when the clouds were the heaviest and seemed ever ready to burst on us when things were the worst.
And they had a very poetic way of writing. And again, we're so dumbed down, we don't know what he means.
But so anyway, later he wrote to a minister named William Gordon. Washington repeated the idea. He said in a letter to this minister, "We have abundant reason to thank Providence for its many favorable interpositions or involvement on our behalf. It has at times been my only dependence, for all other resources seem to have failed us."
And Lord, everything else, nothing else seemed to work.
And again, just to give you a little example, he could not, and to the shame of the Congress never paid the men who fought in the Revolutionary War. Promised to, but never paid them. And again, I may have mentioned this to you in another similar type sermon. These soldiers were ready to revolt and throw the rascals out. What was the name of the revolt? Not Dred Scott. Oh, well. It went out there, so somewhere in there. And George Washington is an old man now, and the veterans are fed up. They're injured. Some of the ones who are dead, obviously, are injured. They've not been paid for years. They've lost their farms because no one will work the farm, so forth and so on. They're sick and they're old and they've not been ever paid like they said they would be. And so they talked to. This is when they said, "We'll make you king if you'll side with us. We'll make you king." And he said, "No," and so forth. And he had prepared something to say to the men, because it was about to. They were about ready. If he said no, they're about ready to just lynch him. They were furious. And so he said, "Well, just a minute, I want to read my reply to your request," because he knew what they were going to say. And he just took it out of his pocket, and he put on his bifocals in those days. And no one had seen George Washington read with bifocals. This powerful general and blah, 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 the man they all looked up to. In his trembling hands, he took his glasses and put them on, and he went to read, and he read his response, and I'm not going to read it all to you. And he looked up, and the men were weeping because of his humble state. He says, "No, we can't do this." And so what he did is he paid a large amount from his own estate to pay the men. So you talk about character. And the nation should have the character of its founding fathers. And we talked a little bit about George Washington. But were all these men godly men of upstanding character? No, they had their shortcomings. We have ours and so forth. But the point is, these men really wanted divine providence and intervention. They had studied the history of the world. They really have. And they had, all they could find was this repeat of from tyranny to anarchy, back into tyranny, and then a little bit of freedom, then anarchy, and then tyranny again, a little bit of freedom, anarchy. What do I mean by that? Again, what concept here? You had, after the Revolutionary War, the French, of course, helped us. They showed up a little late, but they showed up. Okay. And the French, right after that point, decided, "Hey, this freedom idea is pretty good." So they had the French Revolution. They were starving in the streets. And King Louis, I believe it was, didn't care anything about the people. Because, you know, he's living high on the hog. He's happy. He's fed. But the people are starving. And, you know, was it Mary Antoinette or whatever her name was, and let them eat cake? And, of course, that doesn't go over well when your children are starving and you're sick and so forth. And so the royal family of France lost their heads over that deal. Long story short, they went to the guillotine. So you had a dictatorship in the form of the royal family. Finally, you had a revolution that overthrew them, and then they went into absolute anarchy, where they would put you in the guillotine and cut your head off for anything. In fact, the guy really perfected the guillotine and was very, very involved and very much influential in the revolution, ended up himself getting his head cut off. And it was just terrible. Anarchy, just dead. You know, you get mad at somebody, just say something to the right officials, they get their head cut off. Okay, so now you're back from, you've gone to tyranny, to anarchy, and then somebody comes along and says, I can fix this, but in order to do that, you've got to give me power. And then you had Napoleon. So Napoleon followed. When you had Napoleon, what did you do again? He had a dictator again. And then the whole process starts over and over. Well, the founding fathers have seen this down through the Roman time, the Greek time, that the human nature just has this proclivity to start out. And they're trying to figure out, how can we make this thing work? And quite frankly, they never expected it to work as long as it has. Because they really didn't think that people had that kind of character. And it has lasted longer because I think, you know, God's obviously involved in the nation. But the point again is the nation takes on the character of its fathers, in this case George Washington and its founding fathers, and so does the nation of Israel. And let's take, you know, God wanted to be their husband, if you will, in the Old Testament Israel. And he married them. In this case, they go way beyond the analogy of father, but the husband, the leader again of the family. And of course, they rejected that. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. This concept, and again, just me saying this, the male in the family is the major influence in the family, is the way God wanted it. Ha, ha, ha. And even in the Church of God, that view is being lost. More and more and more, as I watch what's going on, just I'm talking about in our personal lives and in the church in general, you look at what's going on in the world, the Church of God is being overrun by the world. It is being overrun by the world. We don't even realize it. I have to stop and ask myself, where's the world overrunning me? You know? Not my new cell phone, by the way. No, it could be. If I just can't live without my phone, I mean, that's a silly analogy. But the Church of God is being overrun by the world. Marriages are a wreck. Child rearing is a mess. You know, interpersonal relationship is a mess. Sometimes you can't hardly see the difference between the world and the church. Because we have forgotten who the Father is. Who our spiritual Father is. So we need to just kind of get back and focus on this. Let's see what happened in ancient Israel. Ancient Israel was supposed to be a light and example, and they were an example, but boy, they were a bad one. Let's look what happened here. Let's look at a little nepotism and see what happened here. And then some politics going on. It's just sad. 1 Samuel, I don't know if I told you already, 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. I don't see anywhere he prayed about that. Now, you know, if he did, it was probably pretty, you know, okay, Lord, I need somebody to replace me. Okay, my sons, okay. Because you make God do whatever you want him to do in those kind of circumstances. I'm being sarcastic, obviously. Well, you know, did he seek God in that? I don't see any word about that. And look at the results. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, far south end of Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Now, what a shame that Samuel, a man of God, had not instilled that into his sons. Now, what other dynamic with their mother, I don't know. Maybe he was gone all the time doing his priestly duties and he neglected his sons. Mr. Armstrong did. I'm not bad-mouthing him. He said that. He says, I don't give chartering sermons because I didn't do a very good job of it. Whoops. He was always gone, always doing something for the church. Always gone, go. And we saw the consequences, and it hurt the church. All right. Look what happens here. Same thing happens here. They took bribes and perverted justice, verse 4. Now politics kicks in. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel of Ramah and said to him, look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. And he seems to be a godly man, kind of wanting to do what's right, but lousy parent apparently, and do a little nepotism, let his boys get in there. You know, maybe they'll turn out to be okay anyway if they get a little responsibility, which is totally backwards. If you don't have the character, then it just gets worse. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. So now they're politicking and they're trying to answer the problems the way the world does. Now we can say, isn't that what the founding fathers did? Well, yeah, but they were, here we are centuries later, they read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in here. They don't know the things that we know necessarily. They were trying to do the right thing. But this is just, the way God is set up, to have judges and all this, we don't want that. We want to be like the other nations. The founding fathers were studying other nations and says, we don't want to be like them either, but what do? They didn't really know the model. They would read the scripture and they would try to do that. But again, they really, not being called of God, they didn't see it like in its fullness. I don't think we do either yet. We're learning. But anyway, now verse 9. But the thing displeased Samuel and said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, I guarantee you, the first thing I'll show you here, the first thing is Samuel took it personally. He was being attacked and he took it personally. And that was, you can see that in his response. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, like you think they have, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day which I brought them out of Egypt, for generations now they've rebelled against me from the very first, even to this day, from the time they were in Egypt to this very moment, the people have been this way. Even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. They're just saying we want to be like the nations, and again pray and serve their gods, and it seems to work for them. And every time we turn around, we got problems in Israel. So let's work it out the way the world does. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. You think you're going to have a great king? You're going to have dictatorship. Then you're going to have anarchy. And then you're going to have... See, this cycle is basically what he's saying. So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots. He's going to draft them. You're going to have a standing army. It's expensive. And how do you pay for a standing army? Well, you call them taxes. Now, politicians today, never mind. This will be the behavior of the king. He'll reign over you. Reign over you. Instead of lead you, he's going to dominate over you. So when you come into the king's presence, you bow. You get on your knees. Some cultures, they would just crawl to them. There's cultures to this day where they have royalty. You're not to look at them. You're not to, different things like that. Anyway. This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He's going to use you to gather power and protect him. Wow. Have fun, fellas. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains under his fifties, and set them to plow his ground and reap the harvest. See, total control from the top. And some to make his weapons of war. We now call them war industries. Eisenhower called it the military industrial complex. It hasn't changed. He warned the night before John Kennedy was made president. The outgoing president always says a goodbye speech, and he said, be careful, the military-industrial complex is so powerful, the influence of large, big industry and all this stuff. And this is exactly what he says would take place. We just can project it down through history. Hitler did it. Everybody does it. Every culture does it. He would take your daughters to be perfumes, cooks, and bakers, and they're going to be used as well. Everybody becomes a servant of the state, the king. And he will take the best of your fields and the vineyards. And in payment for all this wonderful service, we want the best of your fields. And your olive trees, and give them to his servants. What's he doing? He's going to... God knows human nature. He is going to gather... Your king's going to
take your sons, put them in the military, so he's got control there. And he's going to take control of your financial aspects. He's going to take control of all your assets. And then he's going to give those, divvy those out to his buddies. That could be, in the Middle Ages, you had the king, and then you had the knights, and then the guys of the, what are they? I'm not thinking of the term. All those guys, Every dictator has a group around him that is close enough working with him, because they're all waiting for him to die, or if he makes a slip, they're going to put themselves in. But there's always somebody around these people, a group of people around the leader, to help them. Why would they do it? Because they can get power. Some of the richest people in the world today are in communist China. Some of the richest people in the world today are in the United States. I'm not saying it's bad to be rich. I'd like to try that. If do it the right way. For a little while. But you know what I'm saying. So I'm just saying, God just says the whole system is corrupt. And Israel, that's what you want? They did it. And you'll find out it's not of God your father, but of the father who would later be called Satan. Jesus himself said, you are of your father the devil. And this system is of that way. Okay? Alright, take the best of your fields, steal it, eminent domain, whatever you want to call it, different names over the centuries, and vineyards, and your olive groves, these are all forms of wealth, and give them to his servants. That way his servants are obligated to him, and he can control everything through that small group, oligarchy. There it is. One guy has a group of people around him. Mao in China again. Killed over 70 million of his own people. 70 million. Made Hitler look like a Boy Scout. But eventually they turned against him and his widow after Mao died. And a new group took over. Then he had in Russia. All right? And seeing our founding fathers, even though these things happened after their time, they could see the same thing happening in history before, in the Greeks and the Romans and so forth. They saw the same thing. In Russia, you had the great People's Revolution. Socialism, great, wonderful, isn't it great? Guess what? The members of the proletariat are filthy rich because they own all the means of production, and everybody else is the slaves. Rome did the same thing. See? Anyway. Verse 15. And he will take a tenth of your grain. These are called, again, taxes, but in the gathering up in these physical forms. And your vintage. And give it to his officers and servants. See, he's just going to pay through the nose. This is what you want? Pay. You go pay through the nose. You got corruption. Samuel's sons are bad. Yeah, they're nothing. You take a tenth of your sheep. Boy, I mean, tell you what. I'm just making observations. Wait till you see your free medical. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just making an observation. It will not be free. Canada, they pay up to 80% of their income goes to taxes, and they say they have free medical. Hello? Europe today, this is another story we'll get into, but Europe today is in total chaos. They're broke. And the people say, we will not be cut back, we will not do it with less, you will provide this for us. And they said, we don't have any more. I mean, it's just to say, I don't care, you name the country, name the century, it's just, I don't care what party, it doesn't matter what nation, blah, blah, blah. It's the same thing over and over. You see it here in this microcosm, here in the scripture. I heard the other day, a typical union worker somewhere, Wisconsin somewhere, I don't know. In his lifetime, he will save back for his retirement around $180,000 out of his own money into retirement. But the unions have negotiated contracts with municipalities, cities, and so forth, that they will have benefits of over $1.3 million benefits. And the cities are now saying, we're broke. We can't pay $1.3 million per employee now. No. You signed a contract. You got to do it. So we're seeing it now. Cities are going broke. States are going broke. Governments are going broke. Anarchy is about to descend upon this planet again in a way that we've never seen before. It's called the Great Tribulation. Because every form of government has failed. Now, we started out in this country trying in our imperfect way, with our imperfect national fathers, to try and do something right. But the corruption started almost right away. In fact, the founding fathers, most of them were dead by the early 1800s. And they were really depressed because they could see everything they wanted in the revolution was almost all lost before their death. Political parties had formed. They hated that. They didn't want political parties. They wanted each individual to stand up and say, here's what I believe. They would discuss it and try to... But see, they didn't understand. They could see the human nature in other governments and in other ways, but apparently they didn't really see it so much in themselves. And again, just trying to make an observation through history, because you study history a little bit, it's important you do that. The Constitution was designed deliberately to limit the government's power and influence over the American people. It was designed for that. And now we have people in the highest offices who say, yes, it was designed to do that, and that is its greatest flaw. We have to change that. So you throw that aside, and now we walk into dictatorship, whatever it is. I don't care under what president or what party. It doesn't matter, because it's all the same corrupt system. Ooh. I don't think anybody's going to go sleep today. If this thing ever hits the internet, I don't know what's going to happen. Because you're not allowed to say these things anymore. See? Anyway. Because you don't live in a free country anymore. Haven't really for a long time, but it's just now really getting bare-armed, bare-fisted. And it's no surprise God said that would happen. That's what I'm reading this. It isn't just ancient Israel. It's modern Israel today, and it's modern Gentile countries. You know, I think we have a lot to learn from the brethren. Even people aren't in the church. My wife says the people over there in Thailand, they're all smiling and they're happy. They're generally very different culture. Where are you from? She says America. Oh, America. They, you know, they, I don't know if they're just acting because they want a tip. Although she says they don't get tips there. They don't allow that. But she says they're always smiling. They always seem to be happy. And she says, I'm safer walking the streets of Rayon than I am in Dallas. My brother-in-law kidded at her and said, don't come to Thailand and sell drugs because they have a law. Once you've been convicted, they just kill you. Oops. They don't have a problem with that anymore. You know? Anyway, let's go on and see what human government looks like. Even ours. We're supposed to come out of this world. We need to wake up and realize that this world... And if there's any country in the world I love, it's ours. But it ain't the kingdom, is it? Bad language, I know. But what it could have been had they led to the founding principles of the Scripture, which they wanted. That one generation really wanted to the degree that they understood it. They actually thought that the United States, as when it was established, would establish the kingdom of God on the earth. That's how the vision they had for it. Of course, we know, well, that's not going to happen because you and I understand human nature better than they do. If we were in our little time machine or whatever, if you were alive then and know what you know now, you would shake your head and say, George or Mr. Adams or Benjamin Franklin, and all these little midget of people in those times. Isn't it amazing how all these giants were born at that time? But you could have said to them, it's not going to work. It can't work now because what we need are people with godly character, the character of our Father in heaven. See, that's why I started that this way. We have the character of our Father in heaven. So we hear these basic things from the truth of the Scripture, and we've taught it for years in the church. Anybody think, oh, you know, we've heard all that. But it is hugely important that we understand that. God is creating people in the church of God who has the character of the Father, so that when the kingdom is established, this tragic record will be broken for at least 1,000 years. What happens after 1,000 years, though? Satan is loosed, and guess what happens? Because you see, that generation would not have experienced the suffering and the misery that you and I have and that other people have over the centuries. And they'll simply, well, you know, there's got to be something better than this way. And in one more time, the lesson will be learned. And in the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's see what happens here. Do you see why we don't get involved in politics? Because this is not our world. Our citizenship is not here. Even though we love our country. And if you were in Canada, you would love Canada. But that's a secondary thing. If you were in Thailand. I guess I have the Thailand on the brain. You know, whatever. You would love your country. There's a certain kind of loyalty to it. How many of you have been overseas for much? I know some of you have. See if you get this. What's, you know, you wander around, your culture is there, the buildings don't look right, you know, you're not right, but they're not what you're used to. And just, you kind of walk around and say, I need to touch my culture. How would you go touch your culture? In a very physical way. Okay, it's like my son-in-law did. If you read his Facebook accounts, he says, I'm in Rayon, Thailand, and I'm sitting in McDonald's, and I love America. Why? Because food is a huge part of culture, our culture. You can be on the moon, but if you have, I know they're awful, you know, a McDonald's or whatever that you know from America. Right? Spaghetti, I know you don't think, yeah, that's, anyway. But some food that you're used to, you're home for that moment while you're eating. Maybe if you've never traveled, it may not make sense. If you've been in the military, you know, was the MREs, not necessarily a connection with home, but when you've been out in the woods or the jungle for months, and now it's Thanksgiving, and here's a turkey meal with all the little extra. You're home for a second. You have that cultural contact. Or you hear your own language, like Texan. Yeah. I'm fixing to go there. Wait, who's that? You know. Okay, verse 16. He will make your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He's going to take the best of you, and he's going to use you up. And you're going to say, Allah be the king. Great be the king. We now have our ruler over us. And God, who we know, God the Father, through the teaching of Jesus Christ, what it became Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, God simply said, obey me and I'll bless the socks off you. And I have some very basic rules. 10 commandments, and there's the precepts to show you how to work those commandments. And you don't really need it. I think there's something like 60,000 words or something like in the Torah, the first 5 books of the New Testament, Old Testament, I should say. But they're government rules and laws. Millions and millions and millions of words. And just as many lawyers that try to misinterpret what they mean according to their client's needs. What chaos we have, isn't it? It's sad. Verse 18, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you've chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And we're coming to that now. Unfortunately, we got to live in this whole system too, but living in it should help us not want to be a part of it too. Nevertheless, the people refuse to obey. Oh no, God doesn't know what he's talking about. It's got to be better. Better than what we got, they thought. They will not, and they said, no, verse 19, but we will have a king over us. Because again, they didn't really believe God. And we may, that we also may be, in verse 20, be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wait a minute, God just says, he's not going to fight your battles. You are, knucklehead. Your sons are going to go out and die by the millions.
And then when wars really get advanced, they just bomb the whole cities. World War II, World War I was big in that way. Well, I gotta go back. Sherman was big that way too in the Civil War here. Now I gotta take that back. Genghis Khan kind of just took everybody out too. The point is, wars are not limited now just to men in the field. Cities are open game. Entire families are open game. Everybody is. They heard, they disregarded what they heard, and they recreated in their own mind what they wanted to believe. And despite the fact that God's servant told them what was going to be, they said, nope, we want a king who will go out and fight for us. Okay. Maybe they just stop and think for a second. Any nation anywhere that has a king, that when they have a war, the king says, okay, buddy, sit down. I'm going to go fight this war for you. When was that? No, they come and they get the serfs and the lower class, and they get everybody in. The richer class pays for a lot of it and so forth, as far as financial. And then you go out and fight the war. Ah, well, anyway. And Samuel, verse 21, heard all the words of the people and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. He said it again. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man to his own city. And of course, they would eventually choose a God would choose one for them, Saul, who turned out to be a demon-possessed schizophrenic and lots of other problems as well. So, the point I'm trying to say is God's system works, Satan's doesn't. And no matter how much, again, when we looked at what the founding fathers wanted, they wanted the kingdom of God on the earth. But they simply misunderstood the depths of the corruption of human nature. They didn't understand the truths that we understand. We really are privileged to know what we know. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians. Well, you know, living in the first century church, it had to have been rough. If you were a slave, you stayed a slave until you were freed. And Philemon and other books would say, stay a slave, but if you can get your freedom, do that. Go about it. We think slave. There's no way. We don't like our employer. We'll quit. This is probably not a good time to be quitting a job, by the way. But nonetheless, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. That's just kind of America, isn't it? Anyway, it's a human nature. Philippians 3 and verse 20. We wanted to remind them. Let me start at verse 20. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk and as you have us for a pattern. In other words, pay attention to the good examples in this case. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. See, now so you want to mark the good examples and mark the bad examples. Whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly and his glory is in their shame. The only glory they have is really shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will descend out of heaven and come to Jerusalem, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and so forth. You know those verses. And that's when the kingdom of God will be established. No matter and I love studying the Constitution. I love studying the history of the United States. To me, it's inspiring. Like, wow, what could have been? But it can't be because they don't have character, the character of God. But it seems to be one of those bright moments in history that had people had character, it could have changed the world. I think it did change the world in some respects for the good. But again, when you have such shortness of character, lack of character. We're eagerly waiting. Now, what are we waiting for when Jesus Christ comes back? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to become like our daddy, our spiritual father, and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's when it will be transformed, have that perfect character. Well, I think it's going to be interesting to sit down and talk to George Washington and those guys when they're resurrected and say, you got some of it. But you missed it here, here, and here. And they say, imagine they thought, well,
Because even the writings, they were so hopeful that this new way of human beings trying to govern themselves from the masses and using godly character, see, there's the problem, they don't have it, would change the world, and there would be the light, the city on the hill, like God talks about it, Jerusalem would be, and so forth. But they got it wrong, the timing and how it would be. But at least it was in their hearts to want to try to do it. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Sometimes I wish, you ever wish you didn't know, and that's not the way of putting it. Now I don't know any other way. You get sad and you see what's going on in the country, and you kind of wish you didn't know the truth, but you're glad you know the truth, but you wish you didn't know because it's so sad to see everything going wrong. It's sad. And you go, well, I'm glad I do know, because I know this isn't the end. This isn't our best efforts. It's all going to get better. But I wish I didn't know what I know, because it's kind of sad to watch it all. But then again, I'm glad I do know. I don't know if I'm making any sense.
I don't know if you felt that way or not.
I guess you just have to find peace. Again, you're like, I can't think of a television program. Here we go. It's coming. You're a time traveler. I mean, it's a TV show. You're a time traveler. And it's coming now. You have a prime directive. You okay. Star Trek guy. Oh, I know it. Okay. And the prime directive is you can't interfere with history, but you can watch it. And you watch it. And again, if you do your Star Trek thing, you're going to go back to the Earth in the year 1810. And you're from the 28th century. And you can come back, but you can't tell them what you know. You can only watch. And you go, oh, they're not going to do that. No, no. And you know history, and you know they're going to do it. And you go, no. Okay. In a way, that's kind of what God wants us to be, that time traveler. We're watching it. And we know what the promises are. We know the kingdom is coming. We know our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for Christ to come back. We'll take on spiritual bodies. Our brothers and sisters have gone on before us to be resurrected. We're going to rule with Christ. We're going to be the ones who can fix these problems. But in the meantime, we're the time travelers. And we're watching what's going on. And people are so excited. Boy, this is the new government, whatever it is. New policy, new president, whoever the new guy is. Every 4 years, we elect a new God. And every 2.5 days later, we hate him. Because, you see, our leaders are supposed to provide our wants and needs. And now the philosophy, and it's human nature, it's just not catching up with our country. Now it is, let everybody else pay for it. And like Margaret Thatcher said, eventually you run out of people who have the money. They cannot spread it all out for everybody. Anyway, I just try to be that traveler, that observer, and you say, oh boy, I wish you guys could learn history. But we can't even learn from history. You know, my parents grew up during the Depression. They were starving during the Depression. But most of you probably weren't alive then, or if you were, you were kids. Except Ward, he's probably middle-aged in the 30s. So anyway, and they did not want my generation to ever do without like they did. And so they set about providing with my generation the very best they could do. What was wrong with that? Not anything really in one sense, but in another sense, I don't know the depths of what they went through. Where you go and you gather up grain in the dirt, like my stepfather had to, and then his mom would rinse it out. What is it? Sift it out. They'd sift it out and then wash it. And they'd eat whole grain bread every day, 3 meals a day for about 15 years, and he won't eat it to this day. He hates whole grain bread. Okay? Because he eats it every day. Okay. I can't know what they went through. I could try to understand it, but I can't know what they went through. I don't know what the World War II people went through. If you were in Vietnam, you know Vietnam, so forth. You can't pass on to your children your knowledge. in some of these areas. You can try, and if they're wise, they'll learn a certain amount. But guess what? You just got to go beat your head against life's wall. And you say, Dad wasn't so stupid after all. And you think, my kids, they're not going to go through what I went through. Yeah, they will. To a certain degree. To the degree that they'll have wisdom and listen, they don't have to. But how do you get someone who's never known what it is to be without? Have you ever, as a parent, said to your child, no, you can't have that because I can't afford it. No, you can't have it because you don't need it. We don't have perfect kids, but we tell our kids, this is the truth. I can't afford it because there's three of you. Couldn't. Number two, if you want it that bad, you're going to earn it. You're going to get a job and you're going to earn at least part of it. In some circles, that's nearing child abuse. Well, how can they ever learn responsibility? Instead, they have an entitlement mentality. Gimme, 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 gimme. Human nature. My human nature is... I don't have human nature, that's right. But if I had human nature, I would just want you to give me anything I want when I want it. Now, I know you're not that way, but I would be if I had human nature. All right, we're going to move on. I'm taking too long. Deuteronomy, where did I say? 5? Verse 22. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness that had just gotten the Ten Commandments given to them. In the midst of the darkness, the gods had descended in these dark clouds on the mount. While the mountain was burning in the fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of the tribes of you elders. Moses is saying, when God was speaking to you, and the earth was shaking, and the dark clouds are all around the mountain, because God's presence is in that mountain, and it frightened them. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard the voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet He still lives. Now therefore, look at this reasoning. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. And I know you're thinking, I would love to hear the voice of the Lord my God from a mountain and just experience that. Well, maybe you would. Because you're converted. They weren't. But sometimes God speaks to us in a small, still voice and we don't want to hear it. We want to hear what we want to hear. But boy, if it was on the mountain, woo, doggy. But even here, they didn't want to hear it. Isn't that amazing? So you, Moses, you tell us. And then when Moses was telling, they'd argue with him. See, human nature, it's just, it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Well, let me go here to Leviticus 25. This is where I'm going to pick up the next time I speak. Leviticus, the 25th chapter. And tie it in with what we talked about today. Leviticus 25. In verse 10. We'll build it more next time. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. Wow. You may be amazed what all that means. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap nor what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of its of your untended vine, for it is a jubilee. It will be holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the field. In this year, each of you shall return to his possessions. As we'll show you here, if we would just do this one thing, observe what Jubilee teaches, there will be no depressions, economic depressions. There will be no gathering up of just, that's the sermon. I don't give it here now. But there wouldn't be depressions. And if you study through history up until now, depressions usually occurred around every 50 years. you'd have a boom and bust cycle. Generally, it lasts 50 years. And sometimes they could do legislation which would kind of put off the inevitable. Because, you know, it's a system. It's a cycle. Boom and bust cycle. So anyway, sometimes they could do legislation and do little tricks to put it off. And then when that would occur, when it finally would occur under those circumstances, the depression was far worse than it would have been. God kind of knew what he was doing. And he set up an economy that would not happen. But there's more to it than that. Just not the financial, there's the spiritual aspect of it as well. And we'll talk about that next time. All right, so remember, if you want anything to walk away from here today, remember, as much as we love the Founding Fathers, I think we all do. We love the Constitution and all of that. But realize, in order to take on the right characters of our Father, you have to have the right Father. And we're learning from our Father, God the Father, how to be like Him so that we can project His way of thinking and His way of governing when we are given that authority in the kingdom of God, which we should pray for every day to hurry and come to the earth.